I believe that God is ready to reveal God's self to anyone who is ready to listen and hear the story of God. Come to me, all ye who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls.
That's the Reverend Tom Kenny, and today he brings you a life-giving message of faith entitled, The Story of God. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Thomas Kenny, a retired Lutheran pastor serving under the leadership of Bishop Kevin Strickland in the ELCA Southeastern Synod in Atlanta, Georgia. Tom was a senior pastor for 10 years in Hialeah, Florida, and for 27 years in Georgia. And having retired from Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Johns Creek in 2015, he now serves congregations in Metro Atlanta as an interim or supply pastor. Tom is a native of County Cork, Ireland, attended seminary at St. Patrick's College in Tipperary, and served as a Roman Catholic priest before becoming a Lutheran in 1970. Tom, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. It's good to be here.
So you retired from full-time ministry in 2015, and in recent years you've been serving in a variety of ways in the Southeastern Synod of the ELCA based in Atlanta. But tell us about your parish ministry these days.
Well, I served for a while at Redeemer for about a year and a half as a part-time interim. Then I moved on to be at St. Stephen's in Decatur and loved that, with the congregation there, St. Stephen and St. Paul. I've graduated from those. I now do mostly supply. The supply has kind of dried up, though, because of COVID. We can't go many places. I did do a couple of sermons or presiding at Christ the King in Peachtree Corners during the interim there. Mm-hmm. So I still I also was doing chaplaincy at Emory Johns Creek, but that also dried up because we cannot be there in person.
Yes. You grew up in rural County Cork, Ireland. Give us a sense of your childhood and family life there.
Well, this is just the end of World War II. Didn't know much about the war. My dad was a farmer. We worked hard on the farm. Some of the main crops were sugar beet, which was a very difficult crop back then to harvest and to distribute. But of course, the machinery has changed now, and everything is a whole lot easier. We're a happy family, not a perfect family. Nice small village. The main event there was the local creamery where the farmers brought their milk, and the life was fairly simple.
So what was it that drew you to ordained ministry?
I believe that one of the biggest influences on my life was a teacher in secondary school. I had not done well with the teacher in primary school. We didn't like each other. And he kind of compared me too much to my older brother, who was excellent. So this teacher, Brother Joseph Hogan in the Christian Brothers, took an interest in everyone. Everyone was treated the same. He seemed to be happy about his life. And it became evident that his connection, his faith, was the driving force. And I began to listen and pay attention. And the one line I remember from him was, your worship is your life. He began to say, when you come to worship, you bring your stuff with you, you confess your sins, you hear a message, you are inspired by the Spirit, and you go back to with the attempt to live life differently. And that began to inspire me toward, maybe God is calling me to some form of ministry.
Mm-hmm. You came to Florida and served as an assistant pastor in Miami and Kendall, but before too long found yourself drawn to the Lutheran community in Miami. And this was in the aftermath of the Second Vatican Council when Catholic thinking began to change toward Protestantism, and Martin Luther in particular. So how did those changes impact your own life?
Well, first of all, I was in seminary during the council. Pope John the 23rd decided that he was going to open the windows of the church and let the breath of the Spirit pass through. And so we came out of seminary with a great sense of excitement about the new church. Mm-hmm. When I came to the mission field, there was a kind of the brakes were on. Older clergy didn't see the Vatican Council as the move of the Spirit, but younger clergy kind of changing things. So, but I was primed, even in seminary, to begin to admire Luther. Instead of being the wretched heretic, he was the great reformer. So that kind of impressed me. And I was open to the church being broader than just the Catholic, the narrowness of the Catholic Church. Although the Catholic Church has given me my beginnings, taught me about God, gave me, I have no axe to grind there, well prepared for ministry on the whole.
So you entered a process of learning and examination and were admitted to the clergy roster of the American Lutheran Church, which became part of the ELCA. I'm sure this new church was a very different experience, but did you find it a natural evolution for your own calling?
Yes. For me to be recognized in the American Lutheran Church then, I had to go through a process of examination before the Colloquy Board in Minneapolis. And they just wanted to know where I'm coming from, what I believe, and how prepared am I to serve in the Lutheran context. So they found a place for me to serve as an interim and did an internship as well at the same time. And a year later, they accepted the records that were produced by the church, and they blessed me. Once I got a call in the church in Hialeah, I was now officially on the clergy roster. And the good thing was they also accepted my education and my ordination in the Catholic tradition. So that was good.
Tom, you have been involved in a diversity of ministries over the years, including prison ministry, hospital chaplaincy, and the Via de Cristo movement, which arose from the Catholic Curcio program, among others. One major focus of your work now is with the Stepping Stone Mission, on whose board you serve. Tell us about that.
Well, first of all, let me just kind of backtrack a little bit. The influence of Curcio on us as Catholics first and then as Lutherans was the emphasis on small group gatherings. And it would remind me of what happened in the book of Acts, the early church. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. So we learned pretty much to talk to each other when we were members. In the first Lutheran church that we were members of in Miami was Good Shepherd. We, four couples, would gather together once a week on a Friday night. We would sing, we would pray, we would study, we would eat, and we became a support system for each other. So I learned the power of small group. With Stepping Stone is a ministry, an outreach to the homeless pretty much in Atlanta. It was begun 10 years ago by Pastor Joseph Song, an immigrant from South Korea. The program is strong. We do Bible studies twice a week, even now via Zoom. We've also purchased a property in Rockdale County, which will be a kind of a place where homeless people can go. They can learn to grow crops. They can learn to work with animals. And it's a kind of a place where hopefully it'll be a healing place for many people. So I'm very much enjoy doing that work. We do Bible studies still via Zoom.
Well, this Sunday, the church is celebrating the baptism of the Lord, and your sermon draws from the gospel text from Mark chapter 1. Would you read it for us?
Sure, I would love to. The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the river Jordan. And just as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Holy Gospel.
A beautiful validation of Jesus the Son from God the Father at the baptism. Tom, what stood out for you in this text as you prepared your sermon?
Well, first of all, Jesus comes from the private life into the public life. He comes to the water with the rest of humanity, identifying with the sinful, coming to confess their sins, even though he himself is without sin. He didn't put a poster up and say, "I'm not one of these." He mm-hmm. said he identifies with us, with our humanity. He walks with us. He came, John would say, the Word became flesh and came to live with us. So this was the coming out of Jesus. This was the proclamation that he was not just an ordinary man. He was both man and God. And God revealed God's self in that the heavens were torn open. Mm. And the voice of God thundered, "This is my Son." And so I see God embracing us, our humanity, walking with us as a human, but also as the God who will win for us salvation and life eternal.
Mm-hmm. Well, Tom, we look forward to learning more about all this in your sermon, The Story of God. Thank you for sharing it with us.
My pleasure. Thank you. Sometime prior to the merger of three Lutheran denominations in 1988, I remember seeing an evangelism program. The program was designed by the Lutheran Church in America and titled, "Your Story, My Story, His Story." The designers of the program worked hard to impress upon us Lutherans that evangelism is not rocket science. Evangelism is not just for Baptists who seem to know their way through the Bible. Pentecostals and others seem self-confident in their ability to witness to outsiders without much fear of rejection. We Lutherans, on the other hand, are generally shy and retiring, Midwestern salt-of-the-earth types who keep our religious convictions to ourselves. We tend to be more discreet. God forbid that we should be thought of as Bible thumpers. Hopefully, change is coming, and we are bracing ourselves to join the throng of faithful Christian witnesses. The design of the program, Your Story, My Story, His Story, is that we begin with small steps. I can sit down and begin to write the story of my life. I was born at the end of World War II in a small village in the south of Ireland. My dad was a farmer. My parents raised four children, three boys and a girl. We were devout Catholics. Our parents, mostly my mother, taught us to pray. Going to worship on the Sabbath was as routine and as common as going to school Monday through Friday. Long story short, I entered seminary at age 18 and was ordained to the priesthood in 1967. I served in several churches in the Diocese of Miami, Florida. Later, I joined the Lutheran Church and married the love of my life. Barbara and I were blessed with one daughter and two granddaughters. When I met Barbara, our first conversation was by phone. She said, "My name is Barbara. I'm Jewish, and I'm at a crossroads in my life. I've been ill for a long time. I have suffered challenges in my life. Can you help me? I'm not well enough to come visit you at the church at this time. How can I learn about the Catholic Church or the Christian faith?" I told her some basics. I mailed her a small copy of a New Testament. She began to read the Gospel of Luke right away, and the rest is history. She fell in love with Jesus and was baptized 6 months later. We were married in a Christian ceremony 1 year later. How do we even begin to address the story of God? Our Bible is actually not a book, but a library consisting of at least 66 books. Christians regard the Bible as a divinely inspired collection of law, wisdom, poetry, and history that point us toward the God of creation, the God of redemption, and the one who empowers and equips us to tell the story. Essentially, the Bible becomes the story of Jesus and his love. In Genesis, the beginning book of the Bible, it is declared, "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was void and empty, and darkness hovered over the face of the deep. God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God created all that was, visible and invisible. The crowning act of creation was the formation of the man and the woman in God's image. God saw all that God had made, and it was very good. But there was a major upheaval in the garden when Adam and his partner deliberately took things into their own hands, ignoring God's warning and choosing to do things their own way instead of God's way. As our first parents departed, the security and the intimacy of the garden, God the Creator began to devise a plan to restore the broken relationship that had occurred. The seed of the woman would one day destroy the power of the evil one. But there would be a price. The heel of the victor would be wounded. God's ultimate plan of salvation began with the birth of Christ. The four Gospels tell the story of Jesus, or Yeshu, in the Aramaic language. Jesus was born of a virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, died, and rose victoriously from the grave. His suffering and death were redemptive. He bore the burden of the sins of all humankind. Jesus' glorious resurrection was God's authentication of all that Jesus had taught and claimed during his life on earth. Since our assigned reading today is in Mark's Gospel, let us go there for its unique message. The Gospel of Mark begins not with the birth narrative, but with the coming out of Jesus. The name Jesus, or Yeshu, means Yahweh is salvation or wholeness. The name Isaiah likewise means God is salvation. Isaiah, 700 years earlier, foretold the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus' first public appearance is at a first century revival where his cousin, John the Baptist, is a fiery preacher calling the multitudes to come to the waters. Repent of your sins. Prepare the way. The Lord is coming to set up his kingdom in the earth. After 400 years of spiritual drought, new life and hope are dawning on the earth. Jesus joins the masses. He comes to the water with the sinners. He immerses himself with the created order, like us in all ways except for sin. All was routine until Jesus came up out of the water. The heavens were torn open. The voice of God thundered, "You are my beloved. With you I am well pleased." The crowds were silenced. The earth trembled. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. This is no ordinary man. This is Emmanuel, God with us. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, we witness the death of Jesus. Mark writes, "Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. The heavens were opened to all who simply put their trust in Jesus. The centurion who witnessed the death of this innocent man uttered, 'Truly, this man was God's son.'" What say ye? Are you a believer? Have you investigated the claims of Christ? Are you a skeptic? Are you aware that there are 5,000 to 6,000 fragments of the original Greek text of the Gospels? I believe that God is ready to reveal God's self to anyone who is ready to listen and hear the story of God. Come to me, all ye who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In these difficult times of confusion and division, as well as times of sickness, of body, of soul, and of mind, what shall we do short of despair and grief? We are a divided world. We are a divided nation. Many look to the left for hope. Many look to the right. Let's us look to the heavens, look up to where God is listening. Salvation and life are in the Lamb who was slain, who takes away the sins of the world and gives life eternal. So what is your story? How will you share it? How can you offer hope for others? I encourage you to explore ways to write your own story. Write it for yourself or for others. Can you see the hand of God in the beauty of the created order and in the love of family and friends? Now is the time. Prepare for the coming again of the Anointed One. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful people and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Thomas Kenny, a retired Lutheran pastor serving in the ELCA Southeastern Synod in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free transcript of his sermon, The Story of God, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial gifts of our faithful listeners. Please send your donation to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. We're grateful for your help. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Ben Duholm, pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Dallas, Texas. Be sure to listen for his inspiring message, A Scarce and Precious Word. That's next time on Day One. Now, Tom Kenny shares some final reflections on today's sermon, The Story of God. Tom, you shared a bit of the beautiful story of your life journey so far, but you began by noting that Lutherans, in fact, pretty much all mainline Protestants, tend to be shy and discreet when it comes to evangelism, to sharing God's story. Why do you think that is, and how might we overcome our resistance to sharing our faith?
Well, I think that many lay people would consider themselves unprepared. They would not consider themselves students of the Bible. They don't know enough about it. They would be embarrassed if questions came up that they couldn't answer. Mm. I think that we're beginning to change that, in that people are coming into Bible studies. In fact, I'm still involved with one, mm-hmm. with the men at Redeemer on Tuesday morning. These men listen. They're learning, even in older age. I think the conversation with each other and the going beyond talking about football or politics, we can talk about God and talk mm-hmm. about relationship with God and what a difference it makes. We can do that in a trusting environment, and perhaps we become equipped to do it outside of that environment. Mm-hmm. Today, of course, the political debates are off-putting, and we tend to actually shut down. Mm-hmm. But I think the day is coming. I think God is going to use this time, the shutdown time, to open us back up again. Mm. And the day will come when the gospel will be the good news. Mm.
You shared some high points of the story of God from the Bible, and then you focused on our reading today from Mark's gospel, which begins not with the birth story, but with Jesus' coming out as the way of salvation by presenting himself for baptism, along with the masses, the sinners. And all was routine until Jesus came up out of the water, you said. Mm-hmm. The heavens were torn open, and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. You know, I want to believe that if I were there, I would have begun immediately following Jesus. But I wonder, what is it that draws us to this Savior, and how can we follow him more meaningfully?
Well, I think that the baptism was kind of the authentication of God, the blessing of God on his Son, who appeared to be just like the rest of us. Mm. But then Jesus actually went ahead from there. The first thing he began to do, he went to the temptation in the wilderness, and Mark doesn't even go into detail there, but mm-hmm. he survived the effort of the evil one to divert him from the purpose that he had. And then he went and began to find people to follow him, to select disciples to follow mm-hmm. him. So his strategy was he would have a team around himself, and he would stay with that team all of his 3 years. And mm-hmm. then when he left, that team was in charge of telling the story as they learned it from Jesus, seen his miracles, heard his stories, watched him react to other people. Mm.
You said you believe that God is ready to reveal God's self to anyone who is ready to listen and hear the story of God. If someone listening today is ready to listen, what should they do?
Well, I would encourage them to have a Bible and to read it. We know the Bible is one of the best-selling books, but we also know it's not the best-read book. So it might be good to have a friend that you could talk to. Mm-hmm. I know that I have friends I talk to in small group. I know my wife does. She has several friends. They talk together on the phone, mm-hmm. and they'll discuss what they're reading in the Bible. I think it's helpful to pull people into the cycle of reading, praying. Of course, I have a background, my Catholic background in seminary was very monastic. Mm. And so we were kind of grounded in spirituality. If you ever go out to the monastery in Conyers mm-hmm. and spend a couple of days there, that was kind of the lifestyle we had. It was a learning experience, but it was also a developing of ability to read the Bible, to read outside the Bible, and to get a sense of God speaking to us. Mm. So I think that when you look at the scriptures, Abraham heard the voice of God. I see it as God picked Abraham because Abraham was listening. Mm. God picked Moses, even though Moses didn't want to listen. He was confronted by the fire, and he listened. All the great people of God in the Bible were listeners. Mm. So listening is a hard thing to do, but God is always ready to speak.
Oh, yeah. Tom, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
Well, that we all have stories to tell, and I would encourage people to befriend people who are interested in them. I know that we don't want to brag about our lives, but I would encourage people to also write. For me, writing is a discipline that helps me. Mm. I try to write in my journal most every day and to say what's happening in my life today and begin to where is God in my life? And that's mm-hmm. what I would say to people as you write, what are you doing today? Are you going to work? Where is God in that? Mm-hmm. Where do you find God? Some people find God in worship. Some people find God in song. Some people find God in simply just opening the Bible and reading the book of Psalms mm-hmm. and somehow connect. I think as I read, I also should be reflecting and listening and waiting for that still small voice. Mm.
Tom Kenny, thank you for being with us.
My pleasure. Thank you for inviting me.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.